Timothy, and as we have said before, if you don't have your Bibles, you can follow along on the screen there. I appreciate having this as a help, but one of the things that I don't want people to become dependent upon, I want people to bring their Bibles. I want people to be able to, again, to go and read what's before and what's after and make sure that everything is in its right context and hold me accountable. I encourage you to do that. Amen. Well, last week, you probably remember we were sharing with you about bishops. And as I said before, the book of Timothy, 1 and 2 Timothy, are wonderful books that give instruction about church conduct and how things ought to be done in the assembly of believers. And we're looking at the qualifications of the leadership here. As we've looked at the bishop last week, which is an elder or pastor, leader in the church. And we shared last week how that there were about, you could use 10 words to describe the work of the ministers, the pastors that are within the church, what they should be. It is a work, and if it's done God's way, it should be a joy. Can you say amen?
Amen.
It should be a joy. Because whenever you do it God's way, truly it's what brings the joy, it's what brings the peace. I appreciate Brother Nathan's message this morning because he was talking about how, when are we going to start living, you know? Jesus said, I've come to give you life and that you might have life more abundantly. Amen. And so often we want to revert back to the old flesh nature, the carnal nature, and we think it's there that we're going to find happiness, that we're going to find life. Wrong. You're never going to feel fulfilled. You're never going to feel right unless you submit totally and willingly to the way and purposes of God. Because we were created for Him. And we were created to please Him. We were created to bring glory and honor to Him. And again, you won't feel fulfilled until you are willing to submit to that. The book of Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17, says this, that I think is important for every pastor to remember. But it's also important for every person who is a layperson within the church to remember too. It says, obey those who rule over you and be submissive. You know, a lot of times we still have a little bit of rebellion in our hearts from the old nature, huh? We want to do things our way. I don't care what he says. I don't care what they say. Listen, it shouldn't be about what I say. It should be about what is thus says the Lord. But if what I'm sharing with you is the Word of God, you should be submissive to that because that's what's going to bring true life and joy and peace and happiness to your life. It says, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give an account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. Brother Nathan, would you ask the blessing upon this word this morning?
Thank you, Heavenly Father, for your word. We thank you, Father, for this house of worship, for the freedom to enter in and to worship you and to receive what you have for us. We pray, dear Lord, that you would bless our pastor and each one present in sharing your word. This we ask in Jesus' name.
Amen. Now, I've said all that. I want to say this. You know, I know that a lot of people will come in here and they will look at me and they'll say, well, you got too many flaws. You got too many areas where you need work yourself. And you know what I would have to say to you? You're absolutely right. But the Bible says we have this treasure in earthen vessels. In other words, the glory, the treasure of God in bodies of flesh, bodies of these clay vessels. We, you know, we're nothing but dirt. We're created from the dirt of the ground, right? And so God chooses to reveal His glory through us. Isn't that wonderful? And not only through me, but through you too. As we leave these four walls, when we go out into the community, you know, it's my hope that the Holy Spirit will impart His presence to you where you will take Him with you wherever you go. That again, that your light shines to everybody that you come in contact with. Remember back in chapter 1, 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12 through 14, it says, and I thank Christ Jesus our Lord who has enabled me. I recognize that it's not because of who I am. It's because of who He is. Because He counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. Although I was formerly a blasphemer, that would be me, a persecutor, yep, an insolent man, yep, But I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of God, the grace of our Lord, was exceedingly abundant with faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. One of the things that I think is a prerequisite for ministry within the Church of God is that not only the bishop, but those who are deacons and those who choose to serve in any way, is that they must serve in love. That people need to be able to see not only that they understand the love of God, but they also understand that they are loved. Because if you don't understand that you are loved of God, it's hard to impart that to other people. Am I right? So it's so important for people put into position of leadership that they understand these things so that they can be impactful. I thank the Lord for putting me in the ministry also, for allowing me to be the pastor of this little church here in Blue Lake. It's been such a blessing to me. And again, I have no delusions of grandeur at all. I know that God chooses the foolish thing to confound the wise. So I came across this illustration a long time ago, and I think I might have shared it in church before, but I want to share it with you because I think it exemplifies how I really feel about my role here as the pastor of this little church. Now, there's a fellow by the name of Rusty Stevens. What's called a navigator's director in Virginia Beach, Virginia. And he tells this story. He says, "As I furiously pushed the lawnmower around our yard, I wondered if I'd finish before dinner. Because you see, Mikey, our six-year-old, walked up and, without even asking, stepped in front of me and placed his hands on the mower handle. Knowing that he wanted to help me, I quit pushing, and the mower quickly slowed to a stop. Chuckling inwardly at his struggle, I resisted the urge to say, 'Get out of here, kid. You're in the way.' And said instead, 'Here, son, I'll help you.' And as I resumed pushing, I bowed my back and I leaned forward and I walked spread-legged to avoid colliding with Mikey. The grass cutting continued a bit more slowly and less efficiently than before because Mikey was helping me. Suddenly tears began to fill my eyes as he hit me. This is the way my Heavenly Father allows me to help him in building his kingdom. I pictured my Heavenly Father at work seemingly saving and transforming the lost. And there I was with my weak hands helping. My Father could do the work by himself, but he doesn't. He chooses to stoop gracefully to allow me to co-labor with him. And why? For my sake, because he wants me to have the privilege of ministering with him." That's truly how I feel. And I feel it's my responsibility as the pastor of this church, and the fact that God has put me here for this purpose, to remind you all that you also are called to serve, to be ministers. That's what the word minister means, is to serve. And it's so important to realize that you can't think to yourself, well, what can I offer? What can I do? Because everybody has something that they can offer, something that they can do. You remember the scripture says that we are a body with each one a different member, like the hand can't say to the foot, because I'm not of the foot, you know, I can't do that. No, we all have our specific purpose and function. We all have something that we can do that will help the body become healthy and help the body to be able to grow. And we have to realize that sometimes God brings people within the church whom he desires to see have that walk with him that is a deep and abiding walk of love and joy and peace in the Holy Spirit. And people a lot of times need to find their way there. A lot of times people come into the church that are hurting. This is a place that's like a hospital. We are a hospital for the hurting, where people can find their way to God. And they can find themselves to a place where they have some joy. They have some peace in their lives. But a lot of times we feel like, well, I'm just going to sit here and I'm not going to do anything because, well, I just don't feel like I have anything to offer. You're wrong. We all have something to offer. There's a Times reporter said this in a September 1984 report of a celebration that took place at a New Orleans municipal pool. A party around the pool was held to celebrate the first summer in memory without a drowning at the New Orleans City Pool. In honor of the occasion, 200 people gathered, including 100 certified lifeguards. As the party was breaking up and the four lifeguards on duty began to clear the pool, they found a fully dressed body at the deep end. They tried to revive Jerome Moody, 31, but it was too late. He had drowned, surrounded by lifeguards, celebrating their successful season. I wonder how many visitors and strangers are among us who are drowning in loneliness, in hurt, and in doubt, while we, who could help them, simply don't. We Christians have reason to celebrate, but our mission, as the old hymn says, is to rescue the perishing. And that often means just the very person who may be sitting next to you. You never know. You just never know. Now, that being said, we're going to go on. We're going to look at the deacons, the role of the deacons within the church. Verse 8. Likewise, deacons must be reverent, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy for money. Now, again, deacons within the church are those who are involved in the helps of the church. They're not called so much to be a pastor or a teacher or overseer, but rather in service to other, in the practical needs of the church, physical needs, you might say. Like, for example, the waiting on the tables that was spoken of in the book of Acts. Acts chapter 6, verse 1 through 6, or 1 through 5. It says, now in those days, when the number of the disciples were multiplying, there arose a complaint against the Hebrews by the Hellenists. Now the Hellenists were the Greek-speaking people, because their widows were neglected in the daily distribution. Now to understand this, you have to understand, in the early church, they didn't have a social security network. They didn't have any kind of social programs that went on from the government. Basically, the Jewish religion at that time was the government. And at this time, those who were within the church took care of. And that's what this is speaking of here. Then the 12 summoned the multitude of the disciples and said, it is not desirable that we should leave the word of God and to serve tables. Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you seven men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit. We all know the story about Stephen. You know, he was martyred for the faith and gave such a wonderful testimony. And of course, there's Philip, who, you know, went down to Samaria. God did a mighty work through him. Procreus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenius, and Nicholas, a proselyte from Antioch. All of these men, you know, were chosen because of their faithfulness, and they were men of good conduct. And one of the things that I have found interesting is looking at this, is the man Nicholas here. These were men of faith, but it doesn't just because you start off in the faith doesn't necessarily mean that you're going to end in the faith. And it has been said about Nicholas, and I don't know whether it's the same Nicholas, but there are Bible commentators and Bible scholars who say that this Nicholas is the one who got off into the false doctrine of Gnosticism, who believed that you could begin to believe that you could do whatever you want to with your body because it was the body that was sinning, the spirit wasn't sinning. And he began to get into things that he shouldn't be getting into and developed a doctrine and a movement called the movement of the Nicolaitans that you've read about in the book of Revelation. And so it's important that as deacons, we must remember that you've got to always stay grounded in the Word, because the enemy is right there to try to move you out of the way. Because if he can move you out of the way, especially in a place of leadership within the church, you can easily draw men after yourself, just as we spoke about last week. Let me share something that John Corson said, though, that about this ministry of deaconship within the church. It says, oftentimes, people have said to me, what are you doing about this situation? You're the pastor. Murmur, murmur, murmur. More often than not, I have replied, what are you going to do about it? You see, that's the issue. Shouldn't be looking to the professionals. If you're aware of a problem, it could be that you have been called by God to be a part of the solution. And the reason you feel the burden, the reason you're aware of the situation, is because God is calling you. I remember there was a gal that came to me one time. We need to do this, and why aren't we doing this? And I said, well, we can do it. You want to be in charge of it? Oh, no, 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 no. And see, here's the thing. Here in 1 Timothy 3, Paul is sharing the importance of getting in and getting your feet wet. Not just sitting back and doing nothing. And it says you must be reverent. You must respect the things of God. That's got to be in paramount. It's got to be in the forefront. In other words, truly be somebody who is a spiritual man. And because if people don't respect you, they won't follow you. But they may not like you, but if they respect you, they'll follow you. And so it's important that if you obey the word of God, even if there's a personality conflict with somebody else, people still will respect you because they know that you're like a signpost pointing to the path of heaven. It tells us that you shouldn't be double-tongued either. You can't be talking spiritually one minute and then the next worldly or carnal. That's confusing to people who are just new in the faith. And if we can't control our tongues, it's really going to distract people from really coming to know Jesus in a personal way. And it tells us he can't be given to wine. Now, because judgment isn't as greatly needed in the ministry of deacon because of the fact that they're not called to teach or preach the word, but to be helps within the church. Wine is something here, as we see, is not forbidden for a deacon. But like I said before, that being said, in our culture, I think it is the wise choice to stay away from any kind of intoxicants because it clouds your mind and your judgment when it comes to spiritual things. So when you're involved in service, most of the time you'll find that it will be with those who have a difficult time helping themselves. It might be with the elderly. It might be with people who have very little. And one of the things that we're told to do here as deacons is to never, ever, ever put a price tag on your help, on your service towards others. We're always to remember what Jesus said, freely you have received, freely give. And so, that all being said, we know that a deacon must be someone who is tried and proven, who is of good character, not only with those who are inside the church, but outside the church too. Let's go on to verse 9 through 10 now. Could you put 9 and 10 up, please? Sorry. Well, let me just read then. It says that they should be holding the mystery of the faith with a pure conscience. And let these also first be tested. Then let them serve as deacons, being found blameless. How important is that? It's so important. You might say to me, well, is there anybody who is blameless? Well, you know, I don't think there's anybody who's faultless. But I think there is a place that we can begin to walk where we walk in integrity. Don't you agree? You know, there's nobody without fault. But if you are in Christ Jesus, you are blameless. There may be those who will bring accusation against you and say, well, I see all kinds of faults. Yeah, but I'm blameless because I am in Christ Jesus and I'm striving to do good. Like Paul said, not as though I'm already perfect, but this one thing I do. I forget those things that are past and I strive forward to that calling. I believe that one who is blameless is one who is in Christ Jesus, who's striving for the high calling. And that's what a deacon should be. Now, this is so important because, like I said, so many people come into the church And they're hurting. They're looking for somebody who will help them find their way to a deeper and closer relationship with the Lord. I heard a brother put it like this. He said, "Let me put this into perspective. Men, listen to me. Let's say you're invited to a 5-star restaurant and your wife puts on her finest apparel. You clean up real nice too. You go out, you wash your car, you vacuum it out, and you're excited about going out with your wife to a nice restaurant like this. And so as you enter into this restaurant with excitement, you've heard that it has all the finest chefs and the best atmosphere, and the food is just outrageous. And you're anticipating this is going to be one of the experiences of your life. And so you go there and you're greeted at the door by the maitre d' and you're taken over and you're seated. And then the waiter comes over to you and he smells like alcohol and he has slurred speech. And he says real loud to you, "Well, I'm glad you guys are here because it's been slow and I need the tips. Be sure to give a lot whenever you leave here today." And then he takes out his notepad and instead of taking your order, he sits down at your table and he winks at your wife and he writes down his phone number and gives to your wife all the while complimenting her of how attractive she is. You stand up to confront him, but he begins to apologize profusely. He says, "I'm sorry. All I don't want to do is just serve. I just want to serve you." And as he walks away, you hear him say to his coworker what he intended to do with your wife. Well, after you get out of jail that night, you begin to think to yourself, "This is the worst experience of my life. Totally ruined." Now let's put that in perspective of the church. People go into churches when people are walking carnally within the church. And people who are unsaved on church come in there and they see you walking carnally like that. That they've got the world to look at for that. They should be able to see something totally different when they come into the world, shouldn't they? I mean, to the church, I'm sorry. It should be a place where people, where they can see what it's like to be spiritual. They come there to be fed spiritually, you might say. They come there to be served in a spiritual way so that they can go away and say, "Wow, this was awesome. I want more of it." Amen? Now, that's not just the owner of the restaurant, you know. It's not just the manager. It's those who serve in the restaurant who are responsible also to make sure that people want to have a deeper, closer walk and experience with the Lord. Galatians chapter 5, verse 13 says, "For you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another." You see how it is important for all of us within the body of Christ, whether you have literally the office of the deacon or a lesser role as a deacon, because there's levels of servitude within the church. It's important that we understand that we are all called to it. As Jesus said, "I'm one here who's here to serve. You're supposed to be like me." That's part of the fruit that we bear. And so, like we said before, Paul gives Timothy these qualifications for spiritual leadership within the church. Number one, to provide guidelines in the local churches in selecting leaders. But number two, it's also to give spiritual leaders a checklist for their own spiritual lives so that they can discipline themselves, so that they can work more effectively and help people draw nearer to the Lord. That's what Paul meant when he said in 1 Corinthians 9:27, "But I discipline my body and I bring it into subjection, lest while I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified." So we see here how important it is for us to hold the faith with a good conscience. Not only for a bishop, deacon, have a pure conscience before God. In other words, your life, your doctrine, your spirituality should match up. You can't hold the faith with a pure conscience and live in sexual immorality. You can't be covetous for money. You can't be an abuser. You can't divorce your spouse for any old reason. You can't mix falsehoods with the truth of the gospel. Because the Bible tells us that He's not given us permission to separate our personal life from doctrine. They should be one and the same. And whenever we knowingly act in a way that is contrary to God's Word and do not seek forgiveness, we don't seek help and forgiveness and healing, we will defile our consciences. And every time we defile our conscience, we weaken it even more of its convicting power, and we make sin and hypocrisy easier to commit. And again, in turn, hinder others from experiencing God's love to a greater degree. So again, here's the truth of the whole matter. A Christian can bring disgrace on God's wonderful revelation by sinful, hypocritical behavior. Or a Christian can make the message of Christianity more attractive to unbelievers by demonstrating behavior that fits the truth of the faith. How do you start? Because there is a starting place for every Christian. Well, in most churches, including this church, a new Christian may begin serving God by doing things like visitations, going and visiting people, maybe shut-ins that can't come to church, ushering within the church, helping in Sunday school. I mean, there's literally numerous ways in which people can get involved within the church, and a way to allow that light to shine to those who are new coming to church. And as they are faithful in the small things, God always, always gives greater things for them to do. Again, this is a principle that's found in the parable of the talents. Matthew 25:21 says, His Lord shall say to him, Well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of the Lord. And so I think it's important to mention that this is a principle that is not only found in the New Testament, but it's in the Old Testament too. The Bible is filled with examples where God first tested the great men of God with being a servant first. Joseph was a servant when he was in Egypt for 13 years before he became second only to Pharaoh. He was a servant. Moses cared for sheep for 40 years. We look at that and we think, oh, the story, it just seems like, oh, you know, Moses, and overnight he went over to the wilderness and he began to, you know, shepherd the sheep for a few weeks and then he went back to Egypt. 40 years servitude before God allowed him to lead his people out of Egypt. Joshua was a servant of Moses, who he ended up being the successor of Moses. David was tending his father's sheep when Samuel anointed him to be king of Israel. And we see that even our Lord Jesus Christ, he was a servant, but he labored as a carpenter also. Apostle Paul was a tent maker. So you see, God uses people first as a servant. Then he brings him to that place of a ruler. Jesus said this in Luke 22, verse 25 through 27. And he said to them, The kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and those who exercise authority over them are called benefactors. But not so among you. On the contrary, he who is greatest among you, let him be as the younger, and he who governs as he who serves. For who is greater, he who sits at the table or he who serves? Is it not he who sits at the table? And yet I am among you as one who serves. He sets the example. People need to be found faithful in the smaller duties before they are entrusted with the greater. It always weakens the church when somebody who is a member is put into a position and becomes an officer of the church some way. without being proven. They must be proven. Maybe you've heard people say things like this. You know, maybe Bob, maybe he would attend church more often if we make him a deacon. You know, I've heard things like that. But, you know, when people make statements like that, they don't understand Bob and they don't understand God's word. Because an untested Christian is an unprepared Christian. And because of that, they may lack the knowledge of God's word, and they may end up doing more harm in the church than doing good. That's why a deacon must be somebody who is proven and tested. In verse 11, it says, likewise, their wives must be reverent, not slanderers, temperate, faithful in all things. So you see here, it says that their wives also can minister in the same capacity. Matter of fact, the word used for Phoebe was deaconess, deaconesses. And they have to be, first of all, they have to be believing. And they have to take this ministry serious. One of the duties of a wife is talking to and encouraging her husband about matters that take place in the church when it comes to leadership. And because of that, she may be privy to some information that perhaps that needs to be guarded. But I want you to notice what it says, that she should not be given to slanderous talks. Did you know that really says that she should not be a devil? Because that's what the word means. Devil means slanderer, false accuser. And folks, how sad it is when it's not only the wives, but even the men, the deacons, who walk about slandering. That's something that should not happen within the church. Verse 12, let deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children and their own houses. Again, the same principle for deacons is the same for the bishops, and for the same reason. I believe that these deacons could be the ones who are the future pastors of the church, the future leaders, and they need to make sure that they are blameless. Verse 13, for those who have served well as deacons obtain for themselves a good standing and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. Notice, as a deacon, it says they are to use the office, not just fill it. Again, the Greek word here for standing, or as the King James Version says, you know, degree, that means rank, a step on a rung of a ladder, like a military term, a step, a rung on a ladder. So what Paul is doing here is encouraging deacons to be faithful because God is the one who promotes. He's the one who gives greater opportunity for ministry. Your methods need to be right and your motivation needs to be right. If your motivation is so that you can say, look who I am, it's a wrong motivation. But if your motivation is, look who he is, that's the right motivation. Faithful deacon, again, he has to have a good standing before God and man, like I said before, so that he can be effective in his ministry. But I'm telling you, and I know this from not only experiences from my old pastors, what a joy it is for them to be able to see young men who they've had the opportunity to mentor, who were elders and servants, who were walking that stepping stone to begin into the pastoral ministry. Because you feel like you've been a part of that, you know. And it's important for a deacon to be patient, knowing that God will have his perfect work done in you before that time comes. And to be careful not to try to push the door open, because I've seen that happen before too, and it usually ends in a way that's not good. And it's really something that everyone who feels like they have a call to be a deacon or a pastor need to really examine their hearts, because it's something serious, and we need to consider the seriousness of it. As it says in James 3:1, my brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment. If you don't take it serious, be sure that this, God does. He takes it very serious. So each of us need to search our hearts We need to search the Word and hold everything up in the light of it and be certain that we truly are those who are qualified to fill these positions in these offices. Again, when these offices are functioning correctly within the church, there should be no reason for jealousies or envies or anything like that. Because after all, you're lifting up Jesus Christ. Bruce Larson, in a book called Wind and Fire, he points out some interesting facts about sandhill cranes. He says, these large birds who fly great distances across continents have three remarkable qualities. First, they rotate leadership. No one bird stands out in front of all. No one bird stands out in front all the time. Second, they choose leaders who can handle turbulence. And third, all during the time one bird is leading, the rest are honking their affirmation encouragements. It's not a bad model for the church. Certainly we need leaders who can handle turbulence and who are aware that leadership ought to be shared. But most of all, we need a church where we are sounding off encouragements to our leaders. And to that, I want to add one more thing. These sandhill cranes also do something else, without which they would all be lost. They follow the God-given direction that He placed within them, their instinct. And the reason that they can lead is because of their ability to follow. Something can be learned from that. Amen. Let's bow our heads.